Well, good morning again, and if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 1. If you are looking in your pew Bibles, you'll find that on page 732, the book of Acts, chapter 1. So the book of Acts is, of course, a wonderful and historical account of the early church. They had explosive growth, many signs and wonders and miracles by the apostles, the disciples were happening, and it's just a great, wonderful thing to read through. I love the book. Luke, of course, wrote Luke and the book of Acts. And many people believe it was intended by Luke to be part one and part two of a single work. And it's kind of become Luke and the book of Acts. And the first five verses of Acts largely are a retelling of the last chapter of Luke. So he kind of picks up where he left off. And we believe Luke's intention was to emphasize the unity between the story of the ministry of Jesus and the story of the beginning of the church and the ministry of the disciples, the apostles. The Gospels tell us what Jesus began to do and teach, and Acts relates what he continued to do and teach through the agency of his witnesses, the apostles, the disciples. And what I believe is clear as you read through the book of Acts, you will see that the early church had a large impact on their world. I mean, we had significant impact through the early church. And look, pick this up in Acts 1, verse 1, and it says, Luke writes this, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to both do and to teach, until the day which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles, whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive, after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Now those 40 days were, of course, post-resurrection, and Christ instructed his disciples in their new life, in their new ministry. And I've certainly had many, many instructions to them, many things he told them. One of the things he told them and encouraged them, we find in verse 8 of chapter 1. He said, Jesus said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the world." When disciples went about their world, when they went about all that you see in the Word here, I believe that many thought when they saw them, there's something different about those men. They were having an impact in their ministry. They were men on a mission. They were men full of power from the Holy Spirit. They were witnesses of Jesus Christ. And really, pretty close to what Christ told them in verse 8 happened. First Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, and then the end of the world. They went out through the world as they scattered. And the disciples in that day had a clear plan and a clear vision for their mission. Clear because they had heard from Jesus about their mission. They knew clearly what Christ wanted from them. And clear because they purposed to fulfill their mission. They were determined to accomplish what Christ had given them. Matthew reveals us to at least part of what Jesus told them as their mission. Matthew 28, we know this, but listen as I read along. Matthew 28, Jesus said this, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Really, those three verses in Matthew there give the church its mission. In reality, those verses summarize what Jesus did. He came into the world, he made disciples, he taught, he commanded, he spent time with people, and he brought them into the kingdom of God. Christ's mission became the mission of the early church, and Christ's mission is our mission today. We have the same mission, the same command. He confirms it in John 14, Jesus said this, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me," now I'm going to stop there for a minute. How many of you believe in Jesus Christ this morning? Okay, so this is you. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father." I mean, he's confirming that we were called in to accomplish the same mission that Jesus had. Christ intended his church to be an extension of him, an extension of what he started, extension of who he was. And Christ had an extremely powerful impact on his world. And the disciples had an extremely powerful impact on their world. You see it as you read through the Word of God. It was and it is Jesus' intention for the church to be a powerful impact on the world. Amen? I mean, Christ came significant, powerfully. The disciples were, and it's the same mission. And so we should ask ourselves, are we having the same impact as the early church? Is today's church having the same impact as the early church? Or are we asleep? Many have called the church in America the giant that sleeps. In a world that's hungry for answers, hungry for peace, hungry for healing, hungry for so many things, Christ is still the only answer. And are we really truly accomplishing that? I think Jesus intends his church to answer that call. Intends his church to meet that call and meet those needs. And if you look at the church as a whole, I mean, you have to acknowledge, and when I say you look as a whole, clearly there are several churches, a lot of churches that are accomplishing things for Christ and having an impact in the world. But look at the church as a whole, then that's where we fit in. But the church as a whole, you have to acknowledge the church lacks influence, lacks resources, lacks leaders, and the church lacks impact. We're not having the impact on our world that Jesus did. The world should be shook once again. The world is as dark as it ever was. The world is growing darker, and Christ came into a dark world and shook that world. And if we really believe that Christ is the only answer to a dark and dying and hurting world, we should be shaking our world. There's opportunity all around us for impact. People all around us with no meaning in their lives. People all around us who are living hurting lives. People all around us who are living with addictions. People all around us who are living spiritually bankrupt. We have never found more than the time right now that this the age of prosperity that we went through, and we're struggling now economically as a country and as a world, really. And we look back and we said, all this prosperity really was not the answer. The homes and the cars and all the things, it wasn't the answer. Not only are we struggling economically, the world and many around us are spiritually bankrupt. They have nothing of God in reality. People all around us who are hungry, hungry for purpose, hungry for meaning, hungry for truth, and in reality, hungry for God. And God wants the church to fill that hunger. He wants to meet that need. And here's a reality. For the unchurched, church can be uncomfortable. For the unchurched, church can be intimidating. For the unchurched, church can be scary. I remember when I was unchurched, and Chris got saved about 6 months ahead of I did. She's always kind of on the cusp ahead of me. I know that. I'm married up, you know. I'm not afraid to acknowledge that. She got saved first, and you know, I remember going to church, but I got talked into going to church one Wednesday night with a group of people that I've shared over the years that kind of prayed me in the kingdom, Chris, of course, being one of them. And I went to church, and I was uncomfortable. They were having the time of their lives. They were enjoying it, and I'm like, what is going on? I mean, the worship for me was strange. It was uncomfortable. And the more the worship went on, the more uncomfortable I became. I didn't know Christ. I was in my sin. And so we forget that. We come into church and we, you know, thank God for, you know, today's worship team. They did a great job. They struggled. We normally have seven. We're down to three. And one of the three, Tony's got his fingers all bandaged from an accident. I mean, come on, you know. And they did a phenomenal job. I thought their worship was great. Amen. God met the need. But see, we love worship. When I came into the church, they're worshiping, and I'm like, what are these people doing? And for some reason, Pastor Mizzou and Assembly of God, he's now with the Lord, and we didn't live too far from there. And I don't know why he did it that night. I think I asked him afterwards. He didn't remember really why, but it was a Wednesday night, you know, and he called everybody forward. He said, the men come on one side and the ladies on the other side. And I thought, this is nuts. Everybody went forward. I went backwards. I went out the door. You know, the church for the unchurched is uncomfortable. So I went home, and you think, well, I went home to pray about it. No. I'm ashamed to admit, I went home and got stoned. And I remember driving around in my car. Now, that's how stupid we are without Jesus. I shouldn't even be in a car, and I'm driving around in a car, and Christ met me very powerfully that night. It's too long of a story to tell, but he began to speak to me about things. But my whole point to the story is that church is uncomfortable. The only reason I think Christ met me in that car is because when I went backwards, the people that went forward probably started praying for me. Well, there goes that knucklehead again. Help him, Jesus, you know? I needed it. The first time you come to church as an unchurched, you don't know anyone really, unless you've been invited. And you certainly don't know the church as a whole. You don't know what worship would be like. If you're not saved, you won't even understand worship. You have no idea what the sermon will be like. Yet God draws them, often through others inviting them. They come hungry, hurting, searching. And they come. But statistics tell us that 90% of people that visit America's churches walk out not impacted and they do not return. And they walk out without being impacted. They leave feeling, when they've come in hurting and they feel that their hurts have not been met, they leave feeling that Jesus doesn't care about them. Not so much the church, but certainly they feel the church too, but that Christ doesn't really care, doesn't know them, or they're too far gone. And the problem is all too often the church is inward focused. Church is all about me. Am I going to get blessed today? Is this going to be good? And I'm going to come. And that's all part of God's plan for us. But the church is not about us. Amen? And we can never be satisfied with just maintaining. We must have an impact in the lives around us who attend here and those lives of those who live around us. As a church whole, we need to impact each other. We need to impact those that come here. They need to come here and feel like they're loved, they're met, they're encouraged, they're built up. But we got to go outside these walls. We got to impact the lives of the people that you and I know. God wants to impact their lives. God wants to change their lives. And God wants you to be an impact minister for the kingdom of God. Be somebody that is impacting the world with the kingdom of God. And he wants you to do it. He's entrusted that in you. Regardless of where you're at, regardless of where you are in your walk, as a child of God, as you've submitted your life to Christ, he wants you to be an impact minister, to have an impact on people's lives. Christ came as a servant, made disciples, and then said, go and do likewise. I've made you a disciple, make another one. Webster's defines disciple as one who accepts and assists in spreading the doctrines of another. A disciple is one who assists and spreading the doctrines of somebody else. A disciple is a pupil, a learner, and a follower. Now, you ask yourself, how are you doing this morning as a disciple of Jesus? How are you doing with it? For me personally, maybe you'll agree with this, I believe the doctrine of the Word of God. I believe Jesus died for my salvation. I believe Jesus is the only way to God the Father. I believe Jesus is the only truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no other truth exists outside of God's Word and Himself. I believe Jesus is my life and my life eternal. I mean, the surface seems like I'm doing pretty good. How are you doing? How are you doing? How are you doing? I mean, do you believe those things? We believe those things, and we might be doing okay if the dictionary definition was our only standard. If all we had to do was believe those things and that was our standard, we'd be doing okay. But that's not our only standard. Jesus is our standard. He said, what I've done, go and do likewise. He came, he served, and in so doing, the word says he left glory, gave it all up to serve and to be here. He gave up everything he knew, everything he had, gave it up. Philippians tells us he'd emptied himself of his glory. I mean, he was still God and still man, but he came and he took the form of a servant. That's what Christ did. He's our standard. And how about something a little closer to home? How about the disciples? What did it cost them to be a disciple? They gave it all up. They gave it all up and they gave everything they had. They gave it all up and they gave everything. What was their commitment as they walked the dusty roads with Jesus? To accept and assist in the spreading of Christ's doctrine? It was that and more, much, much more. See, being the true follower of Jesus Christ is more than just believing the right thing. It's more than just saying the right thing. It's a daily decision to fully serve Christ and fully serve others as you serve and follow Christ. Biblically, we are to be a disciple who is making disciples. That's what we're called to be. Go with us this morning to Ezekiel chapter 37. So I think it's between Daniel and Lamentation, if I'm not mistaken, but it's page 585 in the Pew Bibles, Ezekiel chapter 37, 585 in the Pew Bibles. We see something interesting here in Ezekiel this morning. But Ezekiel 37, excuse me, starting in verse 1. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley. Indeed, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Now the scripture says the bones were very dry. There's no life into them, and they've been there for a long time. These are bones of individuals that they're seeing here, and I mean, if they're dry, they've been dead a long time. And God says, can these bones live? If I was Ezekiel, I'd be thinking, boy, it doesn't look too good right now. But if I was like Ezekiel, on the other side of my brain, I might be thinking, yet this is God here, and so he's asking. So I think Ezekiel had really a smart answer. Lord, only you know. You know, Lord. So look what happens at verse 4 and following. And he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. And also he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet an exceedingly great army. I mean, this sounds like a Steven Spielberg movie or something, doesn't it? Can you imagine what he saw and witnessed? I mean, this vision is the house of Israel, the prophecy of God to the restoration of Israel. And God, of course, has restored Israel as a nation. There's much more coming, but God's breath was breathed in them and they became alive again. And as an analogy, we need to understand, as an individual that accepted Christ and saved, God breathed his breath of life into you and you became an eternal living being. You that once was dead unto God, spiritually dead, spiritually bankrupt, God breathed his life. The house of God, the body of God, is meant to be a powerful army. And here these dry, dead bones, they were not very effective. Dry, dead bones can't accomplish very much. I don't want to take, you know, liberty with the text and use it out of context, but as I said, consider the analogy. Before Christ, we were dead spiritually, just like the house of Israel here. Salvation came. The breath of God and life eternal came into your very being. And I've done studies in the past, and it's really not as far as stretch, but when God formed a living being in the beginning, he breathed the breath of life in the man and became a living being. And I believe Scripture supports that when we get born again, that we literally get the breath of God and we become born again. And so that's what happened here. And we were dead spiritually, and now we are part of God's living army. Now you belong to the army of God. Now you have that breath of God in you. You are living eternally if you know Christ. And I want you to know something here in Ezekiel. God told Ezekiel to prophesy. He told him what to prophesy. Ezekiel spoke what he heard God speak, yet Ezekiel spoke. Why didn't God do that? Why didn't God say to those bones? I mean, he's certainly capable. And if God wouldn't have told Ezekiel and wouldn't have anointed Ezekiel, Ezekiel could have talked to those bones all day long. He'd still be talking to them. They'd just be more dry, dead bones. Amen? Why did God do that? Because God chooses to use man to accomplish his purposes. God wants to use you. God wants to speak through you. He wants you to live a life of impact. And where are you this morning? Where am I this morning? Where are we? On a pile of dead and dry bones? Or in the living, breathing army of God? I want to give you a quick checkup this morning. Symptoms of dry bones. If you got dry bones, number one, you're going to have spiritual stagnation. Dry bones is dried up, nothing happening. Maybe God hasn't done much in your life lately. Maybe you become stale, stagnant. That's what happens when you become dry with God. God should be doing something in your life all the time. And he's only going to be doing something in your life if you're in his life, if you're spending time with him. You know, the Low Holy Land has two seas, the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee. The Dead Sea is just that, it's dead. Nothing living in it, nothing living about it, it's around it, it stinks. It doesn't nourish anything. I'm told it has a very high salt content. Nothing, as I said, lives in it and around it, yet the Sea of Galilee is fresh, full of life, trees and birds all around it, nourishing. The Dead Sea only has one inlet, no outlet. Whatever comes in and stays and stagnates. Sea of Galilee has an inlet and outlet. Water comes in, nourishes, purifies, water flows out. It's coming in and going out. As a believer, it's real easy to come to church, hear good worship, good preaching, get filled up, and go nowhere with it and just leave it there. You become stagnant. You have no outlets. If you have spiritual nourishment without an outlet, you will become stagnant. We're supposed to be touching others, having an impact in their lives. 2 Timothy calls you a soldier of Christ. I read a great quote some time back. I think Rick Warren said it. The strength of an army is not determined by how many soldiers eat in the mess hall, but by how effective they are in the field. Think about that relating to church coming and being fed the Word of God. The strength of an army is not determined by how many soldiers eat in the mess hall, but by how effective they are out in the field. I like that. Second symptom of dry bones is staying in your comfort zone, staying where you're at. We all like that. I mean, I enjoy my comfort, amen? And I don't like when God wants to stretch me out of my comfort, and yet he seems to get a kick out of it. Did you ever notice that? I think few things tickle him more when he takes us out of our comfort zone. But he knows that we're going to grow. Go with me this morning to Mark chapter 6. You'll find it on page 678 in the Pew Bibles. Mark 6, 678 in your Pew Bibles. Mark 6, pick it up in verse 45. After they had all his miracles of the loaves and the fishes, immediately he, meaning Jesus, made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. When he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now remember that, he saw this. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. And when he saw them, and when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost, and they cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled, for they had not understood the loaves because of their heart was hardened. Now, what we find here is that Jesus gave them a mission. He told them what to do and where to go. And then he gets back there, he stays back, and he's praying. He sends his disciples out. You gone over there, I'm going to hang back here and pray for a while. The Bible doesn't tell us this, but I suspect he was probably praying for them along with other things, wouldn't you think? These are his disciples. He sees them out there straining and struggling in the wind. And verse 48 says, the wind was against them. In the Greek there, it means it was adversarial. It was their adversary. The wind was against them, fighting against them. Jesus told them what to do and where to go, and they had an adversarial thing to get there to accomplish it. Sometimes in our life, Jesus tells us what he called us to do, where to go, what to be. And trouble and adversary comes, and we grumble and complain. Instead of drawing on the power of Christ, we get frightened, we get complaining. And it's interesting here, it says that Jesus would have passed them by. What's interesting is there's all these disciples in a boat rowing in the storm. Jesus is walking on the water in the storm, and he's walking faster than they can row. I'm not even sure what to make of that. But and as he's walking, how you doing, guys? He's just going to walk right on by them. What's that all about? I probably think it's because Jesus responds to our faith and not our fear. I'm not saying Christ won't be there when you're fearful, but as long as you stay fearful, you haven't called him into the situation. And when you're in fear and you start calling him in the situation, that's faith, and that's what he responds to. We can stay in fear all day long. We can stay in our comfort zone and be fearful to get out of it, but God wants to go call us past that. And Jesus is basically going past them, saying, I'm going where I told you to go. See you when you get there. Until they cried out. Matthew's account of this says, we know it. Peter stands up, gets out in the water. And basically, allow me to say it, Peter stands up and says, I'm going where Jesus is. I'm doing what Jesus says. He said, follow me. I'm going to follow him. I mean, that might be a little stretch, but that's kind of what he does. He walks out there. Peter was a fisherman. He'd been around water all his life. He'd been in storms before. He knew what it was. And I can guarantee you, he never saw anybody walk on water, let alone in a storm. Storm is raging. Peter's reaction is, I'd rather die being like Jesus than die being in the boat. Can you imagine the other guys in the boat? He starts to get out of the boat. Peter, sit down. What are you doing? I mean, it doesn't say they said that, but if I'm in a boat with a bunch of guys and I see Christ walking on the water and one of them starts to get out, I'm thinking, where are you going? I'm trying to deal with this Jesus walking on the water to start with. I'm trying to absorb all this. Sit down, you're rocking the boat. They all had the same choice as Peter. Say what you want about Peter, but for eternity, he's the one that walked on water with Jesus. He got out of his comfort zone. Somebody says in the church, I'm going to be more like Jesus. I'm going to get out there. I'm going to have an impact on my world. And the church says, sit down. Don't rock the boat. Don't mess with the way things are. And as a disciple in Christ, I'm going to purpose to make a difference in somebody's life, have an impact in their life. Because that's what God wants us to do. The boat is a boat of security. The water is a water of opportunity. Third symptom of dry bones is spiritual barrenness. Spiritually bare. This is staggering, but statistics tell us, they take studies all the time, 98% of church growth in America is church transfer. 2% of all church growth is conversion growth. Really? Are we having an impact on our world? 95% of Christians in America today are barren, meaning they're not bringing anybody to Christ, they're not witnessing, they're not doing anything, they're just kind of getting by. The average retention of a church for new people coming in, of keeping them, is far greater, lesser than 10%. It's more like 3 and 4%. That's amazing. Are we fulfilling Christ's mission? When we speak of the church, we say it's supposed to have an impact on the world. And it is. And we look at the church and we say the church should be impacting the world. And yes, Lord, I believe this church here that God has called us to is called to have an impact in our world around us. And reaching out past it. I really firmly believe that. And I believe God's calling us to do that. And I want to be part of that. Amen? And when we hear and we think of the church is supposed to have an impact on the world, it is. But it's easy to look at the church and think in terms of the local church, the physical building, or the organization of the church. This church, other churches. And I said, I think this church, we're called to have an impact. I think any church of Christ should have an impact. The problem is what Jesus calls the believers, you and I, the church. You're the church. We're the church. When Christ talks about his church, he's not talking about the building. He's not talking about the organization, though he honors that and we're supposed to be part of that. But he talks about you and me. We're the church. We're not the early church like the early church. When we talk about the early church having an impact on the world, we're not thinking about, New Hope of Galilee, Jerusalem, New Hope, or whatever. It was like the church. When I say the church, the early church, we think of what? You out there? The disciples. The church, the people that gathered in their homes, the unnamed ones, all those people that came to know Christ, and they went out and they shared Christ and they touched others and they had miracles and all this thing, and they were impacting their world. It's time to make an impact in people's lives. It's time to believe who God is and what he's called us to do and have an impact in the people and the lives around us. The world is lost, and we know, we saw last week, that greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. The world is lost and dying and full of sin, and hurting and hungry and dying and going to hell on a daily basis. And we have the greater one in us. And sometimes we think, we get around unbelievers and, oh, I don't want to be around that. When I first got saved, one of the first things I did was stop associating with all that I hung around with. And in my life at that time, that was a good thing because they were drawing my life. And they were still doing all the things I used to do. And if I'd have hung around with them, I'd still be doing probably all the things. It's too much of a draw. But there comes a point in our lives when we need to hang around with somebody other than church people. And you know, it's interesting. Jesus was called friend of sinners. And Christ hung around sinners. He was never afraid of their sin getting on him. He was going to get on them. And we get around unbelievers, we don't have to worry about their sin getting on us. We need to be prayed up, standing against it, knowing what it is, resisting the draw, and let's get Jesus on them and not their sin on us. Let's have an impact on them. And sometimes the world does a better job of having an impact on us. All the things that it pulls us and all the things that the glitz and all the pulls and all the things that entice us. And it's like, let's have an impact on them. Let's get some Jesus on them. Jesus had a purpose. He came to seek and save that which is lost. God wants to restore our dry bones. God wants to make us, you and me, to have a godly impact in people's lives. It starts by being willing and able. There's an old quote that says, "My availability gives God opportunity to do a miracle through me." My availability gives God an opportunity to do a miracle through me. I don't know if you'd call this morning's worship a miracle. Probably the ones that were up there felt it was a miracle, you know. Now we can say we've had seven. Several are out sick. Tony's up there, and as I said earlier, his fingers are bandaged from an accident, trying to play the guitar. I thought they did a phenomenal job. Their availability allowed God to do what they would call, I would think, a miracle, but anoint them and bless them and draw us into worship and still become Christ the center of attention. They didn't say, we can't do this. They didn't say, it's impossible to do. They said, we're going to do what we're going to have to do. We're going to get through it. Sometimes we've got to do that. Sometimes you got to do that. We just believe God. Let's get these dry bones full of life again and become the soldiers that God's called us to be. Let's stand together. Let's never forget that God is a God of restoration. God is a God of miracles. He's called us to be impactful. Let's purpose to be impactful as a church and as individuals as a whole. As we worship God, ask God to bring restoration in your life. Ask God to show you the dry areas, the dry bones, the spiritual dryness that you may have. Ask Him to restore that this morning. Ask Him to cause you to have an impact and a desire to be full of the things of God. Let's worship Him as we call out to Him.
Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power, our God. And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? Then what could stand against? Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power, our God. our God.
Let's pray. Our God is stronger, more powerful, more awesome in power. He's our healer, our deliverer, our strength. He lives within us. Greater is He that's in us than He and all the sin that's in the world. Father, help us to have a life of impact. Help us to hunger for You, to live pure lives that are crying out for the things of God. And help us to get You on people to express Your presence and Your love and Your salvation into their lives. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for this day, Father. Thank You for those that are struggling in voice and in sickness, that You bring health and healing into their bodies. Restore them even now, Father. Thank that Your grace and anointing will go before us for this afternoon's memorial service, that You be here with presence, power, anointing, purpose. And those that are coming that don't know You will leave here knowing You. Help us to stand together, Father, to represent the risen Christ. Now, as Your people go, Lord God, may Your angels encamp about them. Protect them and keep them in all they do. May Your grace be in their lives. May Your provision be in their homes. May Your love be in their heart. Have a blessed week. Don't forget this Wednesday is praise, worship, and prayer, a small dinner before that. If you want prayer, come forward. Or maybe you feel like you just need a touch from God, come on forward. I'll be glad to pray with you. And then Chris needs some help out there with some of the things for this afternoon. Amen. Have a blessed week.